This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
If you have your message notes, you'll take those out. If you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 4. This is week 7 in our series as we work through the book of Colossians. And we're just continuing to ask God to speak to us and to work through and allow Him to teach us as we go through. And as we get started today, as you got your stuff ready, I was thinking about my mom. I don't know if your mom was like my mom when I was growing up. My mom had this thing that she always focused on, always make sure that we did right, and it was our posture. I constantly remember my mom when I was little, she would say something to me. Maybe you heard your mom or someone say it to you, sit up straight. Do you ever hear that? I mean, some of you are doing it now because you're thinking about your mom when she used to tell you that. And my mom would say, you know, get your head up or whatever when I'm standing, stand straight. And then if I was at a dinner where people around me that didn't know our family, my mom just wanted to give me the message, it would be stare at me and then kind of go like that. And I knew that meant to sit up straight and get my head up. And I just think about it now that my mom loved me and she wanted something for my brother. And my sister and I, she wanted us to have good posture for a couple of reasons. One, you have good posture to have a good back, right? You want your back to be good. And they tell you if you have good posture, then that'll make your back feel good. And the other one is that my mom knew that posture speaks, right? Body language speaks. And I think for my mom, simply this, that when you sit up straight, it looks like you're energetic. It looks like you're disciplined. It looks like you're attentive, that you are thinking about what you need to be thinking about. And so I just constantly heard that. And I don't know about you, but posture is important. Now, when we use the word posture, it has a couple of definitions. We'll put on the screen here that we have those. One, it's simply when we talk about posture, it's the position in which someone holds their body when standing or sitting. So that's your posture. It's you're sitting up straight or you're slumping, whatever it may be. And then the second one is what I want to talk about today. It's a particular way of dealing with or considering something, an approach or an attitude, like a posture towards something. Like it's your approach to life or your understanding of life or the way that you see life is called your posture. Now, this is week 7 in our series that we're looking at the book of Colossians written by Paul. Last year we studied Philippians and we've worked through the books of Paul, the letters of Paul. And as you read someone's work like this, and these are letters he wrote while he was in prison, you get to know something about them, right? You begin to learn their posture, their understanding of life, their attitude about life and themselves. And you can really see that between the lines and some of the phrases, like in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, which we started with several weeks ago. Paul starts the letter like this. He says, Paul himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, he saw everything through this idea that he was an apostle. His posture was, I'm an apostle. An apostle is simply a message bearer, that you have a message that you've been given, that's how they use the word, and you've been given to share it with other people. And Paul says, I'm a message bearer, that Jesus Christ has invited me into his mission in the world. He's invited me to take part in the great big story of God reconciling human beings to himself, and to have a key and pivotal role in that. And so everything that Paul did was kind of built into this posture of, I'm an apostle. And he kind of leaned into it. He leaned forward into it. Paul was under house arrest. And it wasn't this thing that he said, look, I only see what I can't do. Paul wasn't like that. He didn't say, I don't see what I can't do. I just see what I can do. And what I can do is while I'm in house arrest, I can still write letters. And that's what he did. And in writing letters, I can encourage people. And in writing letters, I can instruct or teach people. I can influence people. In the book of Philippians, he makes a statement that I really love. He says, while I'm in prison or I'm in jail, then the imperial guard, meaning Caesar's guard, has come to me. And he is rubbing elbows and rubbing shoulders with guys who are rubbing elbows and shoulders with Caesar. And he said, look what's happened. His whole life is kind of focused on what can I do to lean into this position I've been given, this movement I've been invited into. I'm an apostle. I've been given a message. I bear the message of the gospel wherever I go. I carry Jesus with me. I have the Jesus DNA in me, and I need to share that with other people. And that's how he saw life, and that's how he understood what he was supposed to do. And he constantly leaned into that, leaning forward into that. And his mission is our mission, right? Paul was a tent maker. That's how he put food on the table. And for some of you, you put food on the table because you're a business person, you're a teacher, you're a nurse, you're a student, and you're working your way to putting food on the table. There's a lot of different occupations in this room. But every one of us has still been given a message to bear. The message of Jesus. The message of hope in God. The message of what Jesus has done with us. And we've been called to share that. And so many of us too have to carry this message, and we're supposed to lean into that. What does it mean to be a message bearer, and how do I share that with others? This week I watched a movie called Eddie the Eagle. I don't know if anyone's seen this or remember Eddie the Eagle. It's a good movie. I think I recommend it to everybody. It's good. It's a true story. It's about a young man in England that wanted to be in the Olympics, and he would do anything to be in the Olympics. He tried different sports, but he wasn't an athlete. And it's hard to get to the Olympics when you're not an athlete, you know, as you can imagine. And living in Great Britain, he only had a few choices, and he discovered the Winter Olympics. He tried skiing, but he wasn't a very good skier. And then he realized that the Great Britain Olympic team did not have ski jumpers. They had not had ski jumpers since the 1920s, and he thought, well, if they don't have a team, I could become the team. And having no training and no really big plan, he went to Germany where there was a ski jump facility, and he went there and just kind of crashed there. He just kind of made his home there in a little club or a little cafe. And then he went out to the ski jump, and I don't know if you're afraid of heights, but they do a really good job in this movie where they show him at the top of the run. He's not had any training. No one's ever shown him how to do this. He puts on the skis. He is a skier, and he looks down the runway, and he decides to go for it because that's what he's going to do. And he just goes off, and he lifts off, and he's never learned to land. And that's the thing about ski jumping. You've got to land. It's not just taking off, but you got to land. And so he hit and he tumbled. He didn't break anything, so he did it again. He was just courageous like that. He did it again and he tumbled. And he kept doing this and just getting beaten up. And there was a guy there who tended the snow. And he's played by Hugh Jackman, right? So you know he's got a bigger part than just tending the snow. But he saw him and he says, "You can't do that anymore. You're going to kill yourself." And it turns out that Hugh Jackman's character was a ski jumper from way on back. And the Eddie the Eagle character kept saying, "Train me, teach me." And he says, "No, I'm not going to teach you." And so Eddie decided he would go up to the next highest ski jump. And he went to the next highest ski jump. And they take the camera and they show you what it looks like. It looks like people are this big. And it's like almost causes vertigo. And Eddie just takes off and he flies through the air. And he doesn't know how to land. And he wipes out again. And this time he ends up in the hospital. And the Hugh Jackman character comes to him and says, "Look, I don't want you to kill yourself. I'll teach you how." And as he began to teach him how, he said, "This is how you do it. It's a paradox." And I love this paradox. He says, "When you take off, you got to fall down, but you got to lean forward. You got to lean forward. You got to have the posture like this." He says, "It's scary. It's unnatural. That's the only way you can become a ski jumper." And he taught Eddie the Eagle how to ski jump. Now, the only reason we know about Eddie the Eagle, if you followed the Olympics back in the 80s and 90s, is that Eddie the Eagle became the Great Britain ski team. He never won a medal, but he didn't crash either. He took off, he landed, and he was in the Olympics, this non-athlete, because he learned to conquer the fear of falling and leaning forward. When you've been given the message of Jesus Christ, let's just be honest, it's a little scary, isn't it? In our culture, it's a little bit scary sometimes to say to someone, "I'm a Jesus follower." Or, "Let me share with you my story, what God's done in my life." Or, "Let's break the walls between us and let me just ask you to come to church." Or when someone brings up an issue they're dealing with, just say, "You know what? I'm going to pray for you." It breaks a barrier, doesn't it? I mean, it introduces something to the conversation. It's a little bit different. It carries a little bit further. You're a little bit more vulnerable, and you've got to learn. It's very unnatural for some of us, but to go, "I'm going to lean forward into this. This is what God's called us to do because I have a message. I have the gospel in me. I have Jesus." Here's something I've learned. Maybe you know it too. And I hope that you know this. I have a hope for my future. I have a hope because I have Jesus. And I bet there's people that I'm going to rub elbows with that want that hope too. I bet there's people out there that want to feel like I feel, that when I die, I have a place to go. I bet they want to know that. I bet people want to feel like I do. When I have a problem, I have a God I can take it to who loves me and cares, and I can share that with him. And I bet other people want that too. I bet people are like me, that I need friends around me that can share Jesus with me. And I bet they want that too. And I bet you're right, have people around you that want that as well. And what it takes sometimes is this idea, just leaning into that, leaning forward, even though it's scary. Today, we're going to read in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, three kind of postures that Paul is going to suggest that we take if we want to be a message bearer, if we want to be able to share with others this good news of Jesus Christ. And it helps take the fear out of being an apostle. So let's read this passage, go through these three postures, and let's put them into practice as we go through life, as we approach life. The first posture that we're going to take, number one, is this. It's the posture of prayer. It's the posture of prayer. It starts with prayer. Anytime you're afraid, you should start with prayer. Anytime something's not working in your life, you should start with prayer. Actually, you should start everything with prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul writes this. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, an account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." I'm going to have you circle a few things in this phrase and kind of take them in. One, circle the phrase, "continue steadfastly in prayer." You see that? Some of your versions will just have one word. It'll have the word "devote yourself." Devote yourself. But we have here, "continue steadfastly in prayer." The word there that's used in Greek is the word proskarteo. Proskarteo. The word pros means toward, and kateo means simply this. It means energy or strength. It means to put strength towards or energy towards prayer. In other words, when you are called to be an apostle and you've got people around you that are not followers of Jesus, and they don't know him, the first place you start is with prayer. And you pour your energy into it. And you begin to pray for them by name, and you begin to pray for them and by circumstance, and you begin to think about them in a different way. But he says, pour your energy into prayer. Start there. And then he uses the word watchful. Circle the word watchful. You see that same line. It's a great, great thing to know. It's a great discipline to develop, that when you are a praying person, you begin to watch. You begin to look for, where is God working? When you pray in any area of your life, you're saying, "God, I want to see you." And you pray for something and you get your eyes open and you get this understanding of God's going to work. I just have to wait and see it. It's a great Old Testament idea. In the Old Testament, they used to build watchtowers on the cities. And the person would go up in the watchtower and they would scan the horizon looking for people to come. And when they saw them, they told others, "It's about to happen," or "the army's coming," or "our army's coming, get ready to celebrate," or "their army's coming, get ready to defend." But there was this idea of always watching. Praying people are watching people. We pray. We ask God to work, and then we begin to watch for him to do things. Paul says, when you're praying, look for two things to happen. And they're there in this passage. One, circle another phrase, "God may open a door." Do you see that? God may open a door. A lot of times we pray for people to become Christians, and we should, but we begin to pray, "God, give me an open door. Give me an open door to share." An open door is something like this. It's when someone comes to you and says, "You know what? I've been hurting," or "this happened." And we get a chance to interject Jesus in the conversation. "Hey, I'm going to pray for that for you." Someone comes to you and says, "You know what? I've been dealing with our finances. I don't really have any good idea." You go, "You know what? I'm not good at that either, but God is. Can I pray for him to work in your life in that area?" Somebody may come to you and say, "I'm having trouble with my kids." And you might say, "Well, I had trouble with my kids too. I'm not perfect in that. But can I pray for you? Or can I tell you what God did in my life?" And you'll begin to open that little door to continue a conversation. A lot of times it's very scary to do that, isn't it? But you pray for an open door. You're listening. You're watching for those moments when people are ready to hear. And people are ready to hear. It's just taking advantage of it. He says, pray for open doors. Then he prays for one more thing. It tells him to pray for one more thing. And circle this, "that I may make it clear." That I may make it clear. See that in the phrase? You're praying for clarity of words. A lot of times we go, "I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say." It's okay. Be praying about it. We're so worried that someone's going to ask us a theological question that we're not sure how to answer. Like, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? It's like people are going to ask me that. I don't know the answer to that. Where did their kids get wives from? I don't have the answer to that. It's okay. And people aren't going to ask you that. You know what they're going to ask you? They're going to ask you, "Does it work for you? They're going to ask you, is it real for you? People want to see authenticity. They don't want you to practice your answer. They want to know, does your relationship with Jesus work? Do you really believe it? And why? Why do you believe it? They want to see if it really matters to you. Are you willing to live it? And if so, why? They want to know, does prayer work? They want to know, does God really work in your life? Does God really get you out of problems? And all you have to have is a story. Yeah, God works. Let me tell you what he did in my life. It doesn't have to be a great story. It just has to be clear. Sometimes we talk about what we did or what happened to us. We leave God out of the story. And Paul says, no, no, make it clear. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. When you begin to pray this and your eyes are open and you're ready, be watching to what God does. Mark Batterson has a term for that. He says that God's providences versus coincidences. God's providences versus coincidences. God's providences, those little doors that open up and you go, man, I just shared Jesus, and then open the door. And everybody else says, that's just a coincidence. You go, no, 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 I was praying about it. And look what God did. You ever had that where you've read something and then the next day someone asks you a question? You go, I just read this yesterday. It happens to me all the time. I'm going, can I just share with you? I just read this yesterday and this is not from me. This is just what I heard. This is a verse I just read just a moment ago. I had this happen and it's so cool. And you go, that's a providence of God. And it starts with prayer, a posture of prayer. Each time we talk about what does that posture look like? In your outline, it's simply this. It's a posture of lean on. Lean on. In other words, we're leaning on God. You can't make this happen. You can't make these things happen. You can't make doors open. You can't make conversations flow. It's leaning on God. God, right now, I'm leaning on you. Some people, it's like this. I don't even really believe on you, God, but I'm going to lean on you because I want to see if you're actually there. You're going to work. It's trusting God. It's going into your work every day and go, God, I'm leaning on you. You have me here for a reason. Paul was a tent maker. It's how he put food on the table. But that's not what he did with his life. Whatever you do, God has you there for a very specific reason. He wants you to be an apostle, and you've got to lean on him to do it. Wait for those doors to open. It's a posture of leaning on. Second posture we're going to take is this is a posture of readiness. A posture of readiness. It means you're ready to go whenever God calls you to. I'm ready to go. A posture of readiness. He writes in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Would you circle the word outsiders? See that word outsiders? Some of your versions may not have that word. It's actually a pronoun. It's not even the word outsiders. It's a word that means these that are different. Like you have two words in Greek to mean these. It's like if we have desserts, right? And you say these desserts. But they're all pies, they're all the same, that's one word. But if your desserts are pie, cake, and something else, you use a different word. It's these that are different. Paul says, walk with wisdom with those that are different than you. Those who don't know Jesus. Think about them. Be a student of them. Find out their story. What do you know about the people around you that don't know Jesus? Do you know their stories? Do you know their stories? Do you know where they grew up? Do you know their struggles? He says, become a student of them. Walk in wisdom toward them. Don't ignore them. Get to know them. Get to know what makes them tick. A few weeks ago, as a leadership of our church, we did a survey of our area. We had one done. And we took as the starting point the property, our new property. We drew a circle 5 miles out. And we said, tell us about those people. We want to be students of those people. What are they like? What's happening? And so most of us live within 5 miles. That's like 3 miles from here. So go another 2 miles south. And go another like 7 miles, 8 miles north. You're almost in the King. It's Rural Hall. It's Pofftown. It's different areas of Winston, mostly Winston, Bethania, all those different areas. And this is what they found out. I think we have some of the stats. And we have this in the lobby if you want to pick up a copy of it. There are 78,123 people within 5 miles of our property. 78,123. That's a lot of people. And in those people, their faith involvement kind of goes like this. Most of them are interested in Christianity. It's the number one religion and belief. 40% of them are highly involved with their church or their faith. 30% are somewhat involved. That means like they either go once a year or up to about 3 times every 2 months. It's just somewhat involved. And then 29% are not involved at all. They have no faith life at all. We did the math and said, what's that look like? What's 29% of 78,000? It's about 22,000 people. 22,000 people within 5 miles of here don't know Jesus. 22,000 people that we rub elbows with, we brush shoulders with, don't have a faith life. They don't have a prayer life. They don't have salvation. And we're here. 22,000 people. That's a lot of people. And God has us here for a reason. It's not just for us. It's to get to know them. And what's their spiritual future? These 22,000 people that we see at the grocery store, that we see in our restaurants, that live next door to us, that go to our schools. What's their spiritual future? 22,000. Now we know in that somewhat involved, there's even more people who don't believe in that category. So we're probably looking 30 some odd thousand people. That's a lot of people that we can influence for Christ. As we looked at that neighborhood, it said it's highly diverse. It's a very diverse, much more diverse than the rest of the country, ethnically, generationally, and lifestyle. If you get that study back there, you'll see these numbers. I'm just going to share some with you. Ethnically, we're about 53% Anglo. We're 27% African-American, 15% Hispanic, 2% Asian, but that's the fastest growing population in our area, and other ethnicities, about 2%. I read that and I go, you know what? That looks like Revelation 5. Revelation 5 is where Jesus Christ is on the throne and the people before him from every ethnic group. And we've got it right here in our area. God set us up to see heaven on earth. And we would go, how do we reach an ethnically diverse community? We're here for a reason. What will it look like? Generationally, this is how it falls. Gen X, the 0 to 16-year-olds, those of you that are in that age, you're about 21%. Millennials is the biggest group in our area. The 17-year-olds to 36, they're 30%. Survivors, I'm a survivor. I didn't know that. I thought I was a boomer, but I'm a survivor. I like that sound. 37 to 57-year-old, that's 25%. Boomers, 58 to 75, is 18%. The silent generation, the 76 to 93-year-olds, they're 6%. And the builders, there's less than 1%. So there's not one generation that's higher than that's the dominant. There's one that's higher, the millennials, but it's only 30%. How do you reach that group or all those groups? They're all represented. Lifestyle, there's not one that stands out. Here's what we find. Affluents are about 12%. Middle America is 33%. Young and coming up are 22%. Rural was only 5%. I was surprised. I thought this was more of a rural area, but it keeps changing. Less and less rural, mostly suburban. Senior life is about 9%, but they just had a thing in the journal today talking about the number of people that are moving to Winston-Salem because they're retiring and because of our health care here. We have excellent health care compared to the rest of the region, and they're moving this area. How do we reach them? And then the ethnic and urban diversity, about 19%. That's growing. It's growing. We looked at this group. It says in our area, they're somewhat non-traditional families. We have a lower average of married people in two-parent households. A lot of single parents are trying to make it. How can we help them? What can we do to reach them? We're already talking about how can we do things to really help that population. And then they ask them, what are your key issues? And we're already looking at these key issues and say, how can we provide seminars? How can we provide different teachings? How can we provide sermon series to help? We have racial and ethnic prejudice is probably the highest thing in our area because it's so diverse. Finding spiritual teaching. People want spiritual teaching. They want to find a good church. They have problems in schools they want to talk about and help with. They have retirement issues and they're dealing with stress. They're dealing with stress. They said if you were to introduce them to Christianity, most of them would be open to it. And I thought that was interesting. And there's a lot more we found out too, but we want to become a student of that. How do we reach this community that God has us in? He says, be wise in the way you deal with outsiders. And then he also goes on in that same verse, if you look down a little bit, and circle this phrase, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. You see that? In other words, God has us here for a purpose. Right here today, you are here for a reason. I am here for a reason, but Bridges Church is here for a reason. It says, make the most of the time that you have. The word for time there is the word kairos. It's a special word for time, and Mark Batterson defines it this way. He says, kairos is a serendipitous window of opportunity. Like, we have this opportunity right now to help people find Jesus. We're the only ones that can do this at this time. There'll be other generations if Jesus doesn't come back to bring them later, but right now, we're it. We've been put here for a reason. And the posture that we're to take on here is a posture of leaning towards the opportunities. Leaning towards, like, you're ready to take a step at any time. I'm leaning toward them. I'm looking for them. I want to see those. I want to be part of that. Now, just a couple of weeks, we're going to have the Christmas community celebration. And this is a chance to invite our community to that. Why? Because they want to come. They are interested in Christmas. They want to do things with their families. It's a great opportunity to share a meal. And then we're going to hear the gospel message. And that's cool. And you can say, you know what? You're looking for a church? We have a pretty good church. The preaching is just so-so. The guy, you know, he's just an okay guy, but he's in the Word a lot. He's really short. He only does, not in height, but he only talks about 20, 25 minutes. It'll be okay. It'll be done after a while. You can deal with that, but we have good worship. And we have a friendly place, and we really focused on the Word, and God's at work. One of the things they said was most important in the survey is they wanted to see the presence of God. That's why we pray every morning over this place, that people will sense the presence of God. They don't want perfection. They want presence. They don't want perfection. They want the presence of God. They don't expect you to be perfect. They just want to see us Jesus making a difference. And what do? We lean into that and say, God, help us. So we are in a posture of readiness. The last one is a posture of openness. A posture of openness. This is something we can do as followers of Jesus and as a church, a posture of openness. Colossians 4:6 is to let your speech always be gracious. Let your speech be gracious. You know what the word gracious means? It means a gift. The way that we talk about those who are others should be like a gift to them. It should be like a gift to them. We speak well of them. And then it says seasoned with salt. Salt is good. I'm a salt person. I'm not a sugar person. I love salt. I love it on different things. I love it on popcorn especially. I love to have that. They did a study about popcorn. They said, how much popcorn will people eat at the movie theater? You know what they decided? It's really interesting in this study. They talked about how if you give them a bag of popcorn, they'll eat it. If you give them a bucket of popcorn, they'll eat it. If you give them a really big bucket of popcorn, they'll eat it. It doesn't matter how big their appetite is. It matters how much popcorn you actually give them. You want to know why there's those big buckets of popcorn? They'll know you'll eat it. We all love that. Put salt on that. It's really, really good. Same thing, I think, for here. When you tell people what God's doing in your life, people just want that. They want that. As we are open to them and we speak with grace toward them, we let them know that we're for them. You don't have to be for their lifestyle or what they're doing. You don't have to argue about it either, though. You just are for them. You want them to know Jesus. You want God to bless their life. You want them to find success. You want to be praying for them to do well in life. You want them to know the peace of God. You just need to be for them. That's what it means to be open. He says this, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That begs a question, right? What are they going to ask you? Again, they're going to ask you, why? Why? Or they're going to ask you, how? How can I know this Jesus? We're talking about different postures with our community. Here's some postures that we don't want to have. You know this posture? You know what this says to people? I'm closed off. I'm closed off. You ever been talking with somebody, they talk to you like this, and you're over here? That means I'm getting ready to go. I'm trying to end this conversation, right? So as soon as I can get away, here I am. So you started off this way, but then you turn this way. All right? Sometimes as Christians, we have a posture of our noses in the air. We're morally superior to everybody around us, so we think. Sometimes we're afraid of, you know what that posture is? That's the fetal position. We're just scared, and we're going to hide out from them. If we don't go out there, they won't bother us. That's not an open posture at all. None of those are. Open posture is, God's with me. He's going to get me through this. And I'm going to speak to you and about you in a way that lets you know that I'm for you. I'm for you. And the leaning here, then the posture is lean into people. Lean into people. Whenever you get a chance to hear their story, get to know them, you're leaning in toward them. Lean in. I want to know you. I want to know what's going on in your life. I want to help you. Leaning in. November the 8th, you probably saw this on the news, but there was a fire near Paradise, California. There's an elementary school in Paradise. It's called Ponderosa Elementary School. And about 6:30 a.m., if the kids got dropped off, the fire began to move toward it. As it began to move toward it throughout the morning, the parents started coming and picking up their children to take them to safety and drive off. Some of the teachers left so they could be with their families in two. And throughout the day, less and less the children were there. But by the near the middle of the day, there were still 22 kids whose parents could not come. And the fire was moving toward the school. There was a bus driver who had only been working for a couple of months. His name was Kevin McKay. And he went to the principal and said, "We've got these kids. What are we going to do with them?" And Kevin said, "Basically, I'll take them. Get them on my bus. I'll take them." So he grabbed two other teachers, a teacher named Abby, who was a kindergarten teacher, and a lady named Mary, who was a second grade teacher. And they got on the bus, these 22 kids, and they pulled out of the parking lot. And by this time, the fire was coming right toward the school, and it was on either side of the road, and he just started driving through it. And he had this posture of readiness, "I will do whatever it takes to get these kids out of here." And as they drove down the road, the smoke began to billow and began to fill up the bus. And the kids started getting sleepy from it. They weren't sure what to do, but he had a t-shirt. And he took the t-shirt off and he tore it into strips and they poured water over it. And they told each of the children to hold it against their face so they could breathe. And as they began to do that, they began to relax a little bit more because they weren't as afraid anymore. They could actually breathe. As they drove through, they got stuck in gridlock. Can you imagine getting stuck in gridlock as the fire's burning on either side of you or in a bus? A car sideswiped. It felt like somebody punched the bus, they said, but they just stuck together. And then they decided to take on the posture of prayer. And they actually began to pray on the bus for God to get them through safely. As the traffic began to move and they began to move, there was a couple of times where it was so thick in front of him that he couldn't even see as he drove through it. He just had to go hoping nothing would stop him. And he got through. And as he got through one area, there was a lady standing on the side of the road. And she was stranded. Her car had broken down and no one would pick her up. And he stopped and he opened the door and he said, "Do you want to come with us?" So he had a posture of openness. "Come and join us. I don't know what's going to happen to us, but we're going to go through this together." And she got on the bus and they began to ride together. This went on for 5 hours. Can you imagine what that's like, driving for 5 hours? He said it was like driving to Mordor, for those of you that are Lord of the Rings fans. It's like burning everywhere. And he said it just felt like this horrible place. 5 hours later, he got the school bus to a parking lot far, far away from the fires. They called all the parents. The kids were taken home. And then even the two teachers who were with him, the three teachers now, their husbands came, picked them up, and they're all safe. It's a true story. And I love those kinds of stories because I think that's kind of what we're going through, isn't it? If you think about Bridges as a bus, right? Or all the churches in our area like buses. And we're in the midst of 78,000 people here, but over almost 30,000 of them don't know Jesus. And all we're doing is saying, "Look, we don't know how to get through this either. We're just going to go. We're just going to go and we're going to invite you on the bus. We're just going to invite you on the bus. Come join us. We're figuring this thing out as we go along too, but we're counting on Jesus to get us home." And that's exactly what we're going through. So as we think about this, think of this posture simply, I'm going to pray. I'm going to lean into prayer and I'm going to ask God to take care of us and give me people in my life I can share the gospel with. And I'm going to lean into this sense of readiness that when God brings someone, he opens a door, I'm going to walk through it. He's going to give me the words to say. And then I'm going to lean into this posture of openness that I'm for people. I want them to know Jesus. That's how we reach the people. That's how Paul did it. And he leans into this and he gave his life to it. It's what Jesus asked us to do too. Let's pray together. Father God, as we take in these words of yours, from your word, help us to live it out. Father God, I thank you for the gospel message that Jesus Christ left heaven to come to earth to live amongst us and then to die for us so that we could pass through the fire and we could know hope and we could know salvation. We could know there's something better that's coming for us. We can have someone to pray to, someone who will work in our life, someone who gives us strength and gives us peace, who makes our life better. who even in the midst of the hardest times is there for us. And Father, I know that there's people around this church, this building here, that need to know this same message, and they're just struggling through life. And we have something that they need, the gospel message, Jesus. Help us to be willing to share it. Just open doors for us, Father God, and teach us how to do that. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.